Thank you, Brother Kidwell. Especially that last song that we have just sung is a sermon within itself and is so apropos for the times that we live. I was grateful for the prayer for our young brother Day a few minutes ago. In that prayer, he prayed for America as a good nation. And America, in so many respects, has been a good nation. America has not only been a good nation in so many respects, but it's become a great nation. It is a great nation tonight because it's been a good nation. Someone visiting our country about a century ago said they came to see what made us great. And they had visited in several of the churches around in the country before they went back. And they said, America is a great nation because she's a good nation. And if she ever ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. I do not know whether he was basing that thought upon Psalms 9 and verse 17, but it certainly fits. David, a long time ago, if he wrote this particular song, said 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, that is 3,000 years before us tonight, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. I do not know anyone, and I'm sure there's a lot of people, but I do not know at least any Christians in my environment that do not almost weep daily when we see the news and hear the news. We who have lived a long time in the Lord's church and trying to live the Christian life and trying to bring the message to the current generation grieve over the decadence of our society, especially as we view it back over several decades. We've seen decency in this country and high moral standards erode at an accelerating rate. Some colleges and universities, and we're made known by that because it's even on the news, are infected now with professors that undermine our young people who attend that with ideas that are contrary to purity and wholesomeness. And try to infect their minds with the fact that there's nothing absolute anymore. That everything is changing. Everything is, of course, shaky. And, of course, it is. There is absolutely an open war that exists in our society. And this war is more terrible than the Muslim terrorists that they talk about and as they present themselves to us in the physical world. America's greatness can defeat that. I have no problems with that. But there's something else. America is decaying from within. And that passage of Scripture certainly applies to America as it applied to France in the days of Napoleon, as it applied to Germany in the days of Hitler, or Rome in the days of Caesar, or to Italy in the days of Mussolini. We are not immune from that text. That the wicked God will turn into hell in all nations that forget God. A disordered generation such as ours shakes the confidence of many in Christianity's basic truths. This confused world is easily seen by so many in the masses as a purposeless muddle with everything pointless and changing and old trusted stabilities fail and disturbed societies and nations drag us with them into the void of the turmoil that's about us. And just such chaotic times as these, however, and we should have seen that in the songs that we've just sung, especially in the last ones, can light up the Christian's faith's deepest meaning. That is, Christianity's contention that this fleeting earthly scene is honeycombed with the eternal and with the abiding. That the confusion that we see about us is not the last word in this universe, and that life's changefulness has been for millenniums underlain and penetrated by an unchanging and eternal purpose. And behind and within all the shakiness that we see about us, that millenniums have seen before us, there is the from everlasting to everlasting, our eternal God Almighty. Now, certainly our contemporary world is in a mess. It seems like much of America, as I was mentioning to you this morning, Brother Glenn, especially in the politics that we see about us today, it seems that much of America is sprayed with an opium that's caused the masses to lose the illogical thinking and on a binge. Change, we're in for change. Sure, there's change everywhere. But change is not always for the best. It reminds me of the saying that I've heard, and you have too, that everything nailed down seems to be coming loose. It's like someone going to bed at night, and all the price tags in the business stores being a certain value, and you get up the next morning and you go down and the price tags are all changed. And what was of great value yesterday is cheap today. And what is cheap today was great value in the yesteryears. Everything nailed down seems to be coming loose. International relationships and economic conditions and moral customs are inconstant. They're confused. And they're so overwhelming, it seems to most of us, to try to stop it on our own would be like a man clapping his shoulder to the ground to try to stop an earthquake. Now, this is understandable by anyone who has labored in the Lord's church hard to teach the values of Christianity into the minds of such a stubborn society that's more willing to take the values of an indecent and ungodly and immoral society and culture that thinks more of the unethical things we see from Hollywood than from the values we see in the Bible. Ideas and habits and institutions and ethical standards, once apparently solid and durable, now seem to many now frail as a frost landscape on a window pane. The hydrogen bomb makes everything on earth seem perishable. And modern astronomy, though, still confirms the psalmist's announcement about the stars of heaven that says, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. This transitory aspect of our world and our lives within it confronts every last one of us. And to some people, the most rational affirmations have crept into our Christian hymns themselves and appear in such lines as these: change and decay all around I see. With those remarks in the introduction part of our lesson tonight, I would like to read a scripture or two from the book of Hebrews that was written in hectic times. It was written in terrible change and shaky times. The scripture that I just quoted is really taken from Hebrews, the first chapter, where he was quoting the Old Testament writer. saying regarding the heavens and the earth. And you remember that Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's what we're looking for in our lesson tonight, that which is stable in changing times. Jesus Christ said God's words, His words, were really more stable than the universe itself. If you're looking for something to hang on to, then remember the words of Peter in Acts 4th chapter. In other words, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which means then, how firm a foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. With that thought in mind, with Hebrews 1, I'd like to turn now over to chapter 12 and read a few verses there. Remember that everything was changing and in turmoil when the book of Hebrews was written. 26, verse 26 of chapter 12 says, "Whose voice then shook the earth?" In other words, God shook the earth when He gave His word at Mount Sinai, when the thundering and the clapping and everything, His word shook the earth. When God speaks, then things shake. It's wonderful to think about then in any shakiness in the world that God is still in control. And the real shaking that we've got to be concerned about is the shaking of God's word when He shakes people up. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but I shake also the heavens." Now this, "yet once more," indicates the removal of all things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's eternal purpose is always there, and regardless of all of the shake-ups in the world in any current society, then God's eternal purpose is the last word. He shakes things up, or the things shake up, but there's something that remains, and that is the Word of God. Then verse 28, "Therefore, seeing these things," He's talking about, "since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken," the kingdom of Christ, based upon the foundation of the Word of God, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that empty tomb in which they found the burial clothing of Jesus Christ, that speaks loud and shakes the world, that in the midst of the current decay in any generation, God shakes the conscience of man again, of those consciences, I guess, at least, that can be shaken. And we have received that. And there is no one then that should sing louder that wonderful song that we've just sung, to hold to God's unchanging hand. And yet there are those within the realm of God's word that have heard it preached, that try to customize the kingdom, try to customize the church to the culture of the world, rather than putting it up on the firm foundation of the Word of God. Let us not ever forget, while there are words in our language like changing, instability, chaos, hectic, and things like that, there are also other words in our languages like eternal, everlasting. And these are not new words. They're words that some people would like to get rid of, but they've been around for many, many millenniums. We can read where Moses used the word eternal 1,500 years before Jesus Christ when he said this, and again it's reflected in the song that Paul led us in a few minutes ago. "The eternal God is our refuge." Isaiah uses the same word in 1615, 750 years before Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus speaks of life eternal. And then in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he uses the word eternal life or life eternal over and over again. 4,500 years ago, then Moses spoke of the everlasting covenant. David spoke of the everlasting God in Psalms 43 and verse 10. And Isaiah 9 and 6, 2,700 years ago, spoke of the everlasting Father. These timeless words are not just figments of the imagination. They demand an answer to the question, what is the meaning of this world and the mess that it's in? Such chaos, such change and storms about us makes demands on our soul. And the demand that's made upon our soul is that in such times of change, we must discern between the changing and the changeless. And that's what Christians in all the New Testament churches are trying to do tonight. Because the highest use of the unstable and the tottering round about us, the highest use of that is to find the stable, the firm, the rock foundation that does not move. You see, when you see the storm gives the answer. Two houses look perfectly alike in tranquil weather. But when the storm comes, it reveals the difference. Jesus said one of them stayed and one of them didn't. And so it takes the storm sometime to really reveal the difference. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about where we were reading a few minutes ago. That when God speaks, things shake. And when God shakes the world with His Word, then those things that are tottering and shaken will be pushed out of the way so that the remaining, that thing which remains, which is the Word of God, will remain forever stable. As I said, the book of Hebrews was written in such shaky times. They looked around about them. Rome looked stable as a rock with all of her marching legions and her mailed fists that she was disciplining everyone with. How it looked like that Rome would be there forever, but how wrong they were. And the storm revealed the difference. At the same time, the Jews looked upon the temple as the wonderful worshiping place in Jerusalem. Oh, surely the temple, the house of God, as they looked upon it, would be forever. But the temple was gone. And then the altar where they were to gather to offer their sacrifices for their sins, the altar was gone. And the priesthood that they depended upon to be intermediaries between them and God, to pray for them, speak for them to God, gone. And so he was saying, these times are shaky, but even though all of these things are gone, as we said tonight, hold to God's unchanging hand. He spoke then, the things that are vanishing away are for the unchanging. Jesus Christ, though, right in the middle of his lesson, 13:8, Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday and today. Jesus Christ tonight is the same Jesus Christ that walked upon the waters of Gennesaret the night when the storm came and the ship was bouncing and it looked like they were perishing. And Jesus calmed the waters in the storm and said, "Peace, be still." That is to be understood much deeper than just the waters of the Sea of Galilee. That's to be understood that in the midst of the storm that He also speaks peace to the soul. The storms of life and the hectic and chaos condition that you may see and even feel around you, peace, be still. God's purpose is with us. God is in control. And although it may not look like it, then he reassured this little fledgling church of saints in this time in 6:19. Remember that hope is an anchor so steadfast that enters in beyond the veil. You see, beyond the veil was into the most holy place of the temple. And there was an old story, you'll have to prove it for yourself, but there was an old story that they tied a rope around the priest's waist so that when he went in, if he did anything wrong and died, they could pull him back out without anybody going in there. But he went in there for the purpose of praying for the people that their sins would be forgiven. All the hope of Israel then was upon the priest who had gone in beyond the veil to pray for the people that their sins would be forgiven. But the whole book of Hebrews is about that we now have a high priest that's gone beyond the veil, gone beyond death. It's over in then the great eternal holy place of God. And he has been resurrected from the dead, and the very baptism that we have been converted and entered into reflects the death, burial, and resurrection. That hope burning within our breasts gives us hope that reaches beyond what you see and reaches beyond even the grave itself. Hope as an anchor so steadfastly that enters in beyond the veil. And then in 12:28 that we read a moment ago, in the conclusion of the book, don't you know, Christians? We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Now, though he doesn't quote it here, it's based on the solid prophecy of Daniel 2 in verse 44. That in the days of those kings he shall set up a kingdom that can never be destroyed. You see, they were used to kingdoms that armies could march against. They could bring battering rams against the gates and the walls. And the city or the nation would fall. But he's going to establish a kingdom that you cannot batter it down. You cannot burn the gates and enter. There's nothing like that because his kingdom is not of this world. It shall never be destroyed because the kingdom of God is within man. It is the doctrine of the faith of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection for us. And when we enter into that with hope, with this anchor that goes beyond the veil, you can't destroy it with an atomic bomb. You can't destroy it with a hydrogen bomb. And you can't destroy it with all of this foolishness that's going on about us outside these doors in the world tonight. As if those people out there, many of them, had been sprayed with opium and this political arena that we're entering into now. Well, what is the urgent task of the church then at this present time? The urgent task of the church is for us to rise to the task to do for this generation what we've read in the book of Hebrews that he did for his generation. All about him was decay, rot, rottenness. And we read the book of Hebrews and he tells us exactly what is the solid and the abiding in the Word of God. And we then today know that just as we live in two worlds. We live in the temporal world and we live in the changing world. We live in the unabiding and the abiding. But he speaks to us in the gospel to the church. You are the pillar and the ground of the truth. 2 Timothy 3. Well, being the pillar and the ground of the truth, we've got to cling to these pillars. Clothing, language, custom change. But the laws of the universe do not change. The Holy Spirit tells us in all of God's Word that there are abiding pillars of truth that'll save us from moral rot and decay. One we have already mentioned, which is the eternal purpose of God. That God is in control, that He made the world. The same word, Peter says, that God used to speak the world into existence, He will one day speak again and wrap it up. If God spoke us all into existence, He can speak us out of existence. And God's word is eternal. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, Peter says, for ungodly men, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 7. Paul adds now these abiding pillars for Christians to cling to. Notice now, as we quote this scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, notice some of the things that people are yelling from the pulpits today to stabilize people in these shaky times. And Paul says, that's not stability. He says now in 1 Corinthians 13, prophecies shall fail. And you did hear prophecies on prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the prophecy we have now about Jesus is in the New Testament. It's wrapped up in Him. But they're still talking about the rapture and when we'll be caught up and for 7 years and then come back and He'll rule again for 1,000 years. All of this. Prophecies, they shall fail. And then notice how much emphasis is put upon tongues. I can speak into tongues, they shall cease. Then it says knowledge shall vanish away. That is the direct inspiration knowledge that came to just walk into the... I guarantee you I didn't walk in here tonight without a little study. And I think anybody would be foolish to try to do that. However, I think I've heard a few times it might have been done. Prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. But there's three pillars here, he says. There are by the three saving pillars. Faith. But now remember, the eternal abiding is the Word of God, Jesus said. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and not of the latest sermon on the rapture, but comes from hearing God's Word. Faith then abides. Not one soul that's believed in God's Word has ever been shamed by it. A lot of people ought to be ashamed of themselves, but they haven't been shamed by God's Word. Not only does faith abide, but he says hope abides. We've heard that expression that hope springs eternal in the breast. Really, it's the light in faith's lamp, somebody said. It is really the anchor that holds us steadfast, the writer of Hebrews said. And then there is love. And he says, love never changes. It will abide forever. Because love is the building blocks of the universe. Hate destroys. Vengeance tears down. But Paul said, love edifies. Eternal laws that abide the changing. Let me give two or three and our lesson will come to a close. Here is an eternal law that cannot be changed, that's always abiding. Galatians 6:1-9. You're going to sow what you reap. That's going to abide. That'll be here when the earth is a cinder. You reap what you sow. Another one is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, which means separation from God. And this broken world is proof enough. Look at it. And of course, another one is Habakkuk, 2nd chapter, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. If you're looking for eternal life, if you're looking for even a great life on this earth, the just shall live by faith. But let us finish that verse of Scripture that says the wages of sin is death, because the rest of it says, but the gift of God, and that's eternal too. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, this is the summary of what we've said. Hebrews 11:6, faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. And Mark 16:16, that people try more than any other scripture, unless it be Acts 2:38, to shoot down. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And here's another eternal truth that'll be there when we here enter in. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. Now then, at our very close, let us quote a scripture to see what happens if one perverts the preaching of the Word or customizes religion to fit the environment. You see, the pillar of the truth, the church, is to try to change the environment, not to customize itself for it. And when they try to customize themselves for it and pollute the doctrine of Jesus Christ, then Revelation 22 says this: if anyone takes from the prophecies of this book, his home in heaven will be taken away from him. If anyone would add to the things that are written in this book, then these plagues will be added to him. Brethren in the church of Christ, let's stay with the everlasting. Build upon the firm foundation. And though everything is changing, though everything is flimsy as it is, illogical as it may seem to us, let us cling to God's unchanging hand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If for some reason, there couldn't be a reason, if for some excuse you have loosed from that hand, it's an opportunity before it's too late to come back. We'll pray with you and for you if you'll make that known to us. Or if you're here tonight and you need to be washed and cleaned from your sin and you're willing to accept in your own heart that Jesus Christ died for you and that He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings and you want Him to be the Lord of your life, and you need to be baptized into Him, we would ask you to come also.